morning, and welcome to the service for the 13th Sunday after Pentecost. Welcome wherever you are. Blessed be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. The sentence for the 13th Sunday after Pentecost. If you want to become a disciple of Jesus, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. Let us pray. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Collect for the 13th Sunday after Pentecost. Lord of all power and might, the author and giver of all good things, graft in our hearts the love of your name. Increase in us true religion, nourish us with all goodness, and of your great mercy keep us in the same. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our first reading comes from Exodus chapter 3. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, "I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up." When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." He said further, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The cry of the Israelites has now come to me. I have also seen how the Egyptians oppress them. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" He said, "I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain." But Moses said to God, "If I come to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your ancestors has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." He said further, "Thus you shall say to the Israelites, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this my title for all generations.'" Hear the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. From the Psalter this morning, Psalm 105, verses 1 to 6 and 23 to 26. Oh, give thanks to the Lord and call upon his name. Tell among the peoples what things he has done. Sing to him, O sing praises and be telling of all his marvellous works. Exult in his holy name, and let those that seek the Lord be joyful in heart. Seek the Lord in his strength. O seek his face continually. Call to mind what wonders he has done, his marvellous acts and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Abraham, his servant, O children of Jacob, his chosen one. Then Israel came to Egypt, and Jacob dwelt in the land of Ham. There the Lord made his people fruitful, too numerous for their enemies, whose hearts he turned to hate his people and to deal deceitfully with his servants. Then he sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Our second Roman comes from Paul's letter to, second reading is from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 12. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honour. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Hear the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our gospel reading this morning comes from Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 to 28. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord. This must never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If any want to be my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life? For the Son of Man is to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay everyone for what has been done. Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." For the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Almighty God, we thank you for your holy word. May it be a lantern to our feet, a light to our paths, and strength to our lives. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Sometimes as a preacher, I really feel as though I have very little to add to some pieces of scripture. But pretty much anything else I say is really going to take away from the text rather than add to it, which is not a great attribute for a preacher at all. And I feel like that today with regard to our second reading from the 9th chapter of St. Paul's letter to the Romans. This is an extraordinary piece of writing and an exhortation almost without equal. The highly regarded New Revised Standard Version of the Bible, the translation we always use here at St. John's, has a subheading for this passage which simply reads, "Marks of the True Christian." It couldn't be more appropriate. If you're looking for a way to live, or a new way to live, then reading this piece of scripture once a day would be a very fine prescription indeed. Now, of course, Paul, when he wrote this exhortation, never imagined that it would be translated into English and used by Australians to live as Christians in a postmodern world. Rather, he wrote those words to encourage a fledgling community of people in Rome, of course, to be followers of Jesus, and provide them with a way to follow God that emphasized humility, service, and amongst other things, never exacting revenge. For most of his readers, this would have been a very different way of being a religious person in the world, very different to the combination of politics, religion, and military power that sustained the Roman Empire, whose signs, symbols, and presence were inescapable. The values, however, of self-service, of not being prideful, of serving one's enemies, and indeed the needs of everyone, being hospitable to all, transcend the time and context in which they were written. Even now, however, they will for some be seen as radically countercultural, anathema to the oft self-obsessed and prideful world whose signs, symbols, and presence are inescapable for us. This reading from Paul to the Romans connects with the reading that we also have from the Gospel of Matthew today, a text which is also so countercultural both then and now that it poses significant challenges for Jesus' followers then and Jesus' followers today. Our reading today comes from the 16th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, and it follows on immediately from its preceding text where Jesus asked his disciples this profound question: "But who do you say that I am?" A question that again for them and for us 2,000 years later drills to the core of our beliefs: who is Jesus? And what does Jesus mean to us? In this passage, which of course was last Sunday's gospel reading and about which Chiron spoke so eloquently, Peter speaks great words of faith with enormous implications for how he is now going to live. He says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And it is on those words and that faithfulness and that perception that Jesus tells Peter to build his church with him as its foundation. That's where we left off last week, and immediately precedes the passage we have just heard. It is doubtless a high point in which to end. Wow, such faithfulness! On you I am going to build my church. What is loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven. What wonderful things to say and believe. Imagine then the disciples' surprise when Jesus then tells them how he's actually going to accomplish this. Next line, verse 21. "From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." Wait, what? What do you mean, Jesus? One minute you're telling us how you're going to build your church on us, essentially, which sounds pretty great, and bind earth to heaven, which also sounds pretty amazing. But now you're telling us that you're going to Jerusalem, that city that kills the prophets, as the Hebrew scriptures succinctly put it. You're going to suffer at the hands of the elders of my synagogue tradition. Then you're going to die. And frankly, we have no idea what you're talking about when you say, and on the third day be raised. No wonder then that Peter chips in with this clangor, God forbid it, Lord, this must never happen to you. To which I can imagine all the disciples standing around applauding, and then being quickly ashamed when Jesus tersely tells Peter to get behind me, Satan. Harsh words by any estimation, and that the rock he was going to build his church upon is now a stumbling block. There was probably awkward silence and a lot of looking at feet. And then I imagine some awe and wonder. Because Jesus then reminds them all that the ways of God are not the ways of humans, that they must, and by inference we must, concentrate on divine things rather than human things, and that the divine way of doing things, of accomplishing things, of, in this case, establishing a kingdom, are done very differently to the way we would do things. So Jesus then goes on to talk about how this is going to happen and the nature of discipleship. That it is only in the denying of oneself and the bearing of one's own cross that the true way of discipleship be found and the Christ followed. Hence the teaching of verse 25. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Jesus is, of course, surprising the disciples in at least two ways. Firstly, he has told them that he is the Messiah and that he will die at the hands of the authorities. Secondly, he is telling them that they too must deny themselves to the point of losing their life and to take upon themselves that which is heavy and burdensome. Whether or not the disciples have made the connection between the death of Jesus and the cross that awaits him is unclear. But what is clear is that the now long expected Messiah and Saviour of the world is going to die. And he is now commanding the disciples to incorporate into their own lives a disregard for the clinging on to life, those who love their life, such that the things of God and the kingdom of God be established. Jesus asks us too to follow in his disciples' footsteps. For the call to Christian discipleship does not involve the placing of one's own priorities before others, but placing instead others before our own priorities. It involves taking up our own crosses, as it were, those things that are burdensome, that are our own things that drag us down, that could even crucify us, and forging on. This is very different to understanding Christian. This is a very different understanding of life, and an understanding of Christian life and a disciple and discipleship as being a panacea or an easy life. Never does Jesus teach how easy it will be for his followers. Christian life and discipleship is not a solution to all life's problems, but rather a reorientation, a reviewing of human life, existence, and indeed ambition, by taking on board the virtues of humility, servanthood, and a willingness to bear one another's burdens, as well as others, it must be said, as a way of life. How then do we do that? How can we live like that? Here we are brought back to that extraordinary text from Romans. That text is, in very many ways, a guide to Christian living. It promotes humility, service, a love of what is true and good, an abhorrence of evil, a call to live in harmony with all, and to stand, sit, or kneel alongside any person who rejoices or mourns. It calls upon those parts of ourselves that we know are good and godly and true, and if lived out can only serve the common good. It's like a Google map for the soul. It would even suffice for good human living more broadly, even if one wasn't a Christian, if one were to ignore the exhortations to prayer and service of the Lord, which obviously I'm not going to encourage. Paul's exhortation remains very different to many of the mantras public, political, and commercial, that seek both implicitly and explicitly to define human living, including consumerist, authoritarian, and vainglorious ways of life. We often think that material success or beauty or career, for example, are those elements of life that are essential. Yet both Jesus and St. Paul teach us very differently. Jesus today goes so far as to say that one has to give up a life focused upon oneself so that true life might be found. Or as our Lord so eloquently puts it, for those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. Paul today places before us a way of living that ultimately brings life in all of its forms to all people equally, without prejudice and without restraint. And Jesus makes it quite clear that a choice for or against that life must be made, not only as a once-off, a conversion moment, for example, but constantly, a daily decision to lose one's life for Christ. May this same Christ give us the grace to live this way, now and always.
Let us say the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Let us pray for the world and the church. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, you have taught us to pray and to give thanks for all people. Receive our prayers for the universal church, that it may know the power of your Spirit, and that all your children may agree in the truth of your holy word and live in unity and godly love. We pray for our servant Genevieve, our bishop, together with Jeff, our primate, and Philip, our metropolitan, and for all other ministers of your word and sacraments, that by their life and teaching, your glory may be revealed and all nations drawn to you. Guide and prosper, we pray, those who strive for the spread of your gospel, and enlighten with your Spirit all places of work, learning, and healing. We pray for those who have authority and responsibility among the nations, especially our Prime Minister Scott and our Premier Daniel, that ruling with wisdom and justice, they may promote peace and well-being in the world. To this congregation and to all your people in their different callings, give your heavenly grace, that we may hear your holy word with reverent and obedient hearts and serve you truly all the days of our life. In your compassion, Father, comfort and heal those who are in trouble, sorrow, need, or sickness. We praise and thank you for St. John and all your saints and for the heroes of the faith in every generation. And we remember before you your servants who have died praying that we may enter with them into the fullness of your unending joy. Grant this, Holy Father, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Please join me in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of Jesus Christ, his Son, our Lord. The blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and upon those whom you love this day and always. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen.